Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. And God bless America is what she just played. I promise she had no idea what I was going to be preaching on. So we are preaching on God bless America. Psalm 33, if you can. And once you're there, let's stand. And we'll be going through this whole psalm, but we'll really only just read one verse together, just all of us together, okay? And it'll also be on the slide if you don't have it. Nor if you don't have the version we use, King James here. Psalm 33 and verse number 12. Let's read that verse together if we can, nice and strong. Of course, we're talking today about God blessing America. And Psalm 33, 12 gives exactly how and when that occurs in a nation, okay? Psalm 33, verse number 12. Let's read it all together. Then we'll ask the Lord's blessing and we'll jump in to God's word here this morning. Ready? Here we go. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Let's read that one more time, nice and strong. One more time. Ready? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we consider this topic, God bless America. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at it and study it. Father, as we glean truths from this passage, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. Help us. Help us as individuals in this nation. Help this nation, Father. Lord, we truly desire for this country to be blessed by you. We desire for this country to be successful. But Father, as we look at your word, as we examine it and study it, and certainly as we'll see in this passage, Lord, that is contingent upon some things. Lord, as Malcolm mentioned, Lord, we have freedom, but we can't use our freedom to live in the flesh, but by love serve one another. Father, help us to do that. Help us to live that out here today. And Lord, I pray that this would be a strengthening, encouraging message, but also a challenging message, Lord, in these days that our nation lives. Lord, work and strengthen and help in all these things, and we'll thank you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God bless America. You're probably going to hear that a lot through today. You might be planning to go see some fireworks. Oftentimes, they'll play God Bless America or some kind of rendition like that. You might hear it or see it on social media. You'll see it all over the place. I find it interesting that when you look at a nation and you look at blessing, there's really only one passage that shows up, and it's this one. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means, nice and simply, in order for God to bless America, America has to be on God's side. You would agree that it's just logical that if America is not on God's side, then why would God bless it? Why would God be for a nation that's against him? Can I say, folks, America needs to be on God's side for God to bless America. I believe truly that God has blessed our nation. If you look through history and consider it, it's amazing the meteoric rise of our country from nobody's, seemingly, to a world power in just about 100 years. God has blessed our nation. He has been good to us. But can I tell you, folks, can I remind you that that is not a guarantee of future blessings? Just because God's been good to us in the past doesn't mean he'll be good to us in the future. I recall a few years ago when President Barack Obama was being elected, he made a phrase, he said a speech, and some people got up in arms about it. And it has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about. If you can go to the next slide, Brian. Here's the quote. This was June of 2006. He said this: "Whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation. We're a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of unbelievers." You see the distinction between these two. You see that blessed is the nation, in verse number 12, whose God is the Lord. But you see the quote, and frankly, I would agree with this quote. America is, while it may have been a Christian nation, America certainly is not one today. Christianity is on the decline while other religions and beliefs are on the rise. How can God bless our country? What are the steps to get back to where our country is? We have one of the greatest, largest national debts in the world. We are going and gradually more and more getting taken over by other military powers in power and numbers. How can God bless our nation? Three ideas from this passage. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Number one, we need to accept God. The reality is that God will not bless a nation that doesn't accept Him. You see that very clearly in verse number 12, although the verses before illustrated as well. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That is the nation that has accepted Him. God has always said it as a requirement for us to accept Him before He works. Salvation is by us accepting Christ. And so it is in a nation. Few simple ideas about this. What do we accept? Number one, we accept His character. Look at verses 4 and 5 if we can. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Gives three characteristics about God's character here. Number one, God is true. As a matter of fact, in another passage, the Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Here's the reality. God says, this is true, and everyone else can and will lie. You would know and would understand that politicians lie. Yes? I'm not surprising anybody here today. No. Everybody in this world will lie. But God's word will always be true. It's been proven. One of my favorite Bible verses, Joshua asked just the other day what my life verse or one of my favorite Bible verses is. In Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and He is a buckler or shield to those that trust in Him. Nice and simply, folks, God's word has been proven. It's true time and time again. You want to build on something, build on this. And praise the Lord, our nation has been built on biblical principles. The reality is our jurisprudence, our balance of power, all the things that our nation is have been built on biblical principles. But we are quickly going away from those principles. There are regions of our country already that literally practice under Sharia law. There are regions where you can't even mention God. Just about a year ago or so, someone was being sworn in and they refused to be sworn in on the Bible because they didn't want to do that. They were against God's word, and they made a big deal. And one of the politicians said, "We do not care about that book." God's word is true. We as a nation, and can I take it a step further? We as individuals must build our lives, our worlds around God. He is true. Number two, He is right. Verse number 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. God will do the right thing. Not the thing that we like, but the right thing. God will punish sin. Our nation is known increasingly for sin. We have promoted evil and wickedness literally around the world. We are known, if you go to other countries, as I've been privileged to do multiple times, we're known for our debauchery, frankly. God will do what's right. I'm all for our country. I love our country. As I just said, I've been to a lot of countries that don't have near the blessings of God that we have. But can I tell you, folks, God's going to do what's right. He will judge. He will do the right thing. Number three, praise the Lord for this. Number three, He's good. Verse number 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. Yes, he'll do what's right, but the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. When you look around, you see God is good, right? God's been good to our country. God's been good to you. You say, well, preacher, I'm having a bad time. Well, God's still good to you.
Amen.
You ain't dead. That's pretty good. Right? The person that is struggling the most in this place today is better than the vast majority of this world. I'm on an investing group on Facebook, and it's not Christian in any way. But they posted the other day, I try to kind of share biblical thoughts on there sometimes. It doesn't go well, but I try. And this group posted, what would you define as rich? And all these people were like, oh, if I had a million, oh, no, a million isn't rich. 5 million, that's rich. Oh, no, no, if I was making $10,000 a day, then I'd be rich. And it got so insane. I'm sitting here and I'm like, what on earth? Finally, I went and I did a little bit of research. And those of you that know me on Facebook, when I do some research, it ends up into a book. And I did a little bit of research and I posted something to the effect of, in the United States, even the lowest income, we'll just use average. The median income in the U.S. is $50,000 thereabout, give or take. We are more rich than 90% of the world. God's been good.
Amen.
He's been good to our country. We are a blessed nation. Number one, you have to accept God's character. Yes, he's true. What he says is right. Number two, he is right. What he says is going to happen, and he will have to punish sin. Number three, he is good. His character. Number two, you have to accept his actions. As a nation, we have rejected some of these things. First off, he's the creator. Verse 6 and 7. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Nice and simply, folks, we as a nation used to accept that God was our creator. Literally, if you look at the Declaration of Independence, it begins that we are endowed with our creator with certain unalienable rights. Nice and simply, folks, God is the creator. He made us. He formed us. If you don't accept that, you won't accept any of it. Our nation increasingly has rejected the idea that God has a place in our lives because we've rejected that God made our lives. Why would God have any say over what I do? As Malcolm said, why would I give up some kind of freedom to a God that didn't have anything to do with me? Can I tell you, folks? God made you. You exist today because of God. Our nation today exists because of God, because the people exist because of God. He is our creator. Number two, he's the counselor, verse 10 and 11. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. But verse number 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. God is the one that gives wisdom and guidance. God is the one that directs and leads. Can I tell you, folks, we need to, number one, accept God's character. Number two, we need to accept his actions. Number three, we need to accept our choice in this. Verse number 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This is obviously a national choice, but more than that, it's an individual choice. The reality is, a nation will never choose God until the individuals in that nation choose God. Until we as individuals, until the majority of our nation decides to make God our Lord. Can I tell you, folks, you say, well, what can I do? Well, make the Lord your God today. What does God say? Do it. How does God want you to live? Live that way. Where does God want you to be? Be there. Do what God wants you to do. A national choice, an individual choice. Can I tell you the greatest choice that we can make real quick? To make God our Lord is to receive him as our Savior. If you haven't chosen to receive God, then God is not your Lord. Our nation cannot be blessed until we as individuals go out and share the truth of the gospel. Until we decide to stand up for truth and for right. Until we tell our neighbors, our friends, our family about the gospel. God will not bless the nation that is not on his side. And God will not bless the individual who's not on his side. You say, my life has been really hard, preacher. I'm sorry for that, but can I tell you, it might be because you're not on God's side. God's word says the way of the transgressor is hard. When you cross the wrong side, when you are against God, God will judge. Look at, he is right. He loves judgment. He loves to do what's right and to make sure we stay right. Accept Christ today. Accepting Christ, I've said it many times in this pulpit, accepting Christ is not a matter of what we do, how good we are, how we act. It's a matter of receiving what Christ has done for us. You see, we are sinners. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. But God's already been plenty good for us. God sent his Son to die for us. You and I can have eternal life, not because of us, but because of accepting him. Number one, how can God bless America, preacher? How can everything change? How can the craziness of our nation and all the different issues that we're facing, how can that change? Number one, as a nation, we need to accept God. Number two, as a nation, we need to respect God. We'll go through verses 13 through 18, but let's look at verse number 18 if we can. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that, what, folks? Can we say the next two words? Fear him. Upon them that hope in his mercy. To deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. I've used this illustration many times, but the idea of fearing the Lord is kind of broad in its scope. Fearing the Lord is not the idea of being afraid God's going to blast us, although there is an aspect of that. It's a fear that, it goes two ways. I used the illustration just the other day, but I had Joshua up here, and I also had Stephen up here, and I had Joshua. You guys don't have to come right now, okay? So I'll give you a break for a little bit, okay? But I had Joshua up here, and I said, Joshua, are you afraid of getting punished by Dad? And Joshua said, yeah, kind of. And I said, Stephen, are you afraid of getting punished by your dad? And he's like, well, yeah, kind of. But there's a big difference between the two, yes? Okay, whereas Joshua might be afraid of getting a spanking or something like that, Stephen, as a grown man, is afraid of disappointing his dad. That's much the same as our fear of God. Fearing God has the idea of, yes, afraid of punishment, but if that's where you live and that's where you stay, that's sad. That's not where we should be. Fearing God has the idea of a respect, a reverence for God, and a mindset that, God, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that because I respect you too much. I'll admit, our nation, many of the founders, were not Bible Christians like we would claim to be. Many of them were deists. Many of them didn't really fully embrace Christianity, although some certainly did. A good number did. But can I tell you, they all respected God. Even Benjamin Franklin, a well-known agnostic, went and declared and announced the fact that we should honor and respect God. Can I tell you, folks, that is quickly going in our nation. Quickly, we are rejecting God rather than respecting God. And can I tell you, if you want to be blessed as a nation, that ain't the way to do it. You have to respect God. Two different ideas. First off, God is watching. Verses 13 through 15, you see this exact idea. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. The place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts to light. He considereth all their works. What's he saying? He's saying God is paying attention. God knows what's going on. He sees us all. He sees how you acted this past week. He sees how our nation is acting. And God will react accordingly. Jeremiah chapter number 18, I believe it is, goes and says, If God had thought to bless a nation, if that nation against whom he was planning to bless turns against him, then God will choose to punish that nation. Can I tell you, folks, God is paying attention. He's watching. He sees what you think nobody saw. He knows how you act. He knows what you watch. He knows what you listen to. He knows where you go. He sees us all. Verse number 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth. The idea beholdeth means to examine, to get under the microscope almost, to look and to see all the details of. Verse number 14, from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. Can I tell you, folks, three times he's saying, God's paying attention. You and I better pay attention. He sees us. God's word is very clear. The judgment begins in the house of God. If we as God's children will not live right, then how can we expect our nation to live right? If we as God's children think God won't see, how can we expect an unsaved world to think that God sees? He sees us all. Number two, he made us all. Verse number 15, he fashioneth their hearts alike. Now that's not saying that God preconditions people to be the way that they are. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that God made us all. We are made by God, so therefore he knows us. Now, think of it this way. Okay, my son Joshua. I know Joshua. You know why? Because Joshua is a lot like me. I'm sorry, bud. Joshua's a lot like me. I know Joshua. I know what he'll do. I know how he'll act. I know Esther because in some of the kind of more crazy aspects of Esther, she's a lot like me. So I know her. You know, with me here, you know your kids because you made your kids. Can I tell you? God knows us because he made us. He knows how we'll act. He fashions their hearts alike. He made us all. We are all very similar. The choice is whether we go for God or go against God. Number three, not only does he see us all, not only did he make us all. Number three, he knows us all. Verse number 15, he considereth all their works. God knows everything about you, friend. If he wanted to, he could show you every thought you've ever thought, everything you've ever done. God knows it all. As a matter of fact, God's word's very clear. He actually has a book that has written down all of your works. One day, if you choose not to accept Jesus Christ, one day God will bring out that book. Literally, the book of Revelation says, he will bring out these books and he will reveal to you your works and you will be judged by what you did. God knows everything about you. There's not anything that can be escaped from his eyes. He knows you. Can I take it a step further? When we're talking about our nation, God knows our nation. God knows every baby that's been murdered. God knows every sin that's committed. God knows every materialism that's been thought in our nation. God knows us. Don't you think that just because God has blessed America that God will continue to? He knows us. God's watching. Number two, I love this. I love how this psalm goes back and forth. Talking about, yes, the judgment, but the blessings. God's watching, but number two, God's waiting. Verse 16 through 19. There's no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man's not delivered by much strength. Horse is vain for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. What's it saying? It's saying that we have a choice. We can either choose to have faith in ourselves, or we can choose to have faith in God. The first couple verses here are talking about faith in ourselves. That no position is safe in and of ourselves. Verse 16. No king is saved by the multitude. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. When it's talking about a mighty man, it's talking about a gladiator or something like that. Someone that was meant to be strong, a warrior, a mighty warrior. No position is safe without God. Amen. Nobody is safe without God. You say, preacher, wow, this is really encouraging. The reality is, if God wanted to destroy our nation, he could do it in an instant. It doesn't matter how many F-18s we have. It doesn't matter how many nuclear weapons we might possess. Nobody is safe if you don't have God on your side. No position is safe. No power is safe. Verse 17, the horse was the tank of Bible times. A horse is a vain thing for safety. He's saying, hey, you think you're powerful? No, it's nothing compared to God. Verse number 17 again. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Can I tell you, if your faith is in yourself, it will fail. God will not bless this nation because of our military. God will bless this nation because of our relationship with him. God won't bless this nation because of our economy. God will bless this nation because of our relationship with him. The Bible talks about in the book of Malachi how people that choose to go against God, that we put our money into bags with holes in it. Can I tell you, I think in a part, that's what's happening in our nation. Because our nation is going against him, we're putting our wealth, our prosperity into bags with holes. We don't have any of it. Despite the fact that we are, as I mentioned earlier, in the 90th percentile in terms of wealth, even the most median of income in this place is wealthier than 90% of the world. We are the most in debt of any nation. Not just a nation, individually. The individual debt is staggering. I have never made a lot of money. I probably won't ever make a lot of money. But I have no debt, and I'm considered wealthy by most people. You know why? Because I don't have debt. That's it. Can I tell you, when we trust in ourselves, we're going to have problems. Faith in self or faith in God. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Upon them that hope in his mercy. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. First off, let's look at that. Deliver their soul from death. I believe this is talking about seeing dangers. He's just been talking about military aspects, right? He's been dealing about soldiers and war and horses and kings and mighty men and all that stuff. I think he's saying, hey, in the seen dangers, God can take care of you. But then he goes and talks about unseen dangers to keep them alive in famine. These are things you wouldn't expect, things that just randomly show up. This idea of famine isn't just an aspect of not having food. It's much broader than that. It's any kind of pestilence, a disease, an issue that you wouldn't expect that all of a sudden comes out of nowhere. Can I tell you, God can work through it. God has been known. The Bible describes when he's talking to Israel, he says, if you turn your back on me, I'm going to send disease. I'm going to send famine. I'm going to send pestilence so that you'll return. Just like a parent will punish their child so that they get right, so God punishes nations and individuals so they get right. Can I tell you, folks, if you look at our nation, that's what's happened. Our nation has been fighting a global pandemic that, frankly, has been stronger here in the United States than any other place in the world. Why would that be? Maybe that's because of our relationship with God. Number one, how does God bless America? Number one, accept him. Number two, respect him. Number three, and we'll close, trust him. Verse 20 through 22, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him. Why? Can we read the next phrase together? Because we have trusted in his holy name. Verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as our hope, as we hope in thee. Can I tell you, folks, what is trusting on God? Number one, it's waiting on him. Now, this word waiting doesn't just mean waiting like you might think. Let's get an illustration here. Joshua, come on out. You knew I would. You knew I'd call on you. Josh, has there ever been something that I promised you that you didn't get for a while? Well, thank you. What was it? What's the thing that comes to mind?
The dog.
The dog! Well done. Thank you. Pressuring me in the middle of the service. Okay. I didn't know he'd say that. I didn't think about it, actually. Okay. Josh, you've been waiting for that, yes? Okay. The word waiting here is interesting. The Hebrew word means to stick close to. Now, you would agree that there's a difference. Joshua is a very patient boy. I love Joshua. Although, I'm changing my mind, but that's fine. Joshua's a very patient boy. He's been waiting patiently for the dog. We've been kind of, you know, with Abigail and stuff like that, we've kind of waited a little bit. Joshua's been patient. Now, did you ever, when you were a kid, did you ever have something that you really wanted and you figured out how to get it? What is it? You stick on that person like crazy until they get it. How many of you were that way? Be honest. It's church. Don't you be lying to God. Yeah, you were there, right? I remember. Joshua is far more spiritual and more patient than I was at his age. I remember when I wanted a dog, I would go and I'd be like, Mom, let me get a dog. Mom, I really like a dog. Dogs are cool. Going watching Lassie, right? And I'm like, what'll happen if I get in a well? It took you a second. What happened if I get in a well, if I don't have a Lassie to save me? And I kept bugging Mom and bugging Mom and bugging Mom. And finally, Mom says, okay, fine, whatever. Now, was I waiting? Yes, I was waiting. But I was waiting by sticking close. Am I making sense? That's what the word wait means here. It's not like sitting there twiddling your thumbs. Oh, God, you do something, I hope. You know, I don't know. It might be. I don't know. See, Southern accent. It always shows up. No, it's not that. It's you sticking next to God and saying, God, I need you. God, I need you to work. Amen. Folks, waiting on God is not sitting back and hoping God does something. No, it's you getting in line with God and saying, God, I need you to do something. If you've been praying for someone to get saved and you're not sticking close to God and doing what God says and sharing the gospel, you're going to be waiting for a long time. You know why? Because God put you into their life to get them saved. You. Not me. You. Y'all with me here? If you're waiting, God, please help me with this problem I'm struggling with. But you're gone and you're just kind of sitting back like, oh, God, you know, send lightning and all of a sudden I'll be fixed. No, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because that's not what it's talking about. It's you getting close to God, doing what he says, and then waiting for him to give you that breakthrough that you need, that extra oof. It's you pouring your heart out on God and waiting on him to work in spite of you. It's not sitting back saying, oh, well, someday it'll happen. No. It's you going and deliberately saying, God, I need you to work. That's what waiting on God is. Thank you, Josh. You can have a seat. That's what the Bible's saying, isn't it? Wait on the Lord. The reality is, we sometimes do have to wait on God. Our timing is not God's timing. But that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. That instead means that we do what we're supposed to do until that day comes. The idea, we even have it in English, is a waiter. A waiter, have you ever had a waiter? You go out to a restaurant or something, and they say, okay, what would you like? And you say, you know, I'm not quite sure. You know, I'll let you know in a second, right? Have you ever had a waiter just stand there? You ever had that happen? No. The waiter's working in other places. Can I tell you, folks, when we're waiting on God, don't just stand there and do nothing. No, you do what God's called you to do while you're waiting. Amen. He's our help. He is the one that will help. Verse number 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help. Can I tell you, folks, our help is not found in our country. Our help is not found in our alliances. Our help is not found in our militaries, great as they are. Our help surely ain't found in our politicians. Our help is found in God. He's the one that strengthens us. He's the one that will help us as a nation. Number two, he's our protector. He is our shield, the one we can hide behind, the one we can rest upon. He's the one that provides safety, as we just looked at earlier. A horse might be vain, but God is the one that delivers us from death. He is our help. He is our protector. So wait on him. Trust him. Rely on him. Number two, rejoice in him. Verse number 21. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. The psalm actually starts with that idea. Verse number one, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praises comely are beautiful for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and instruments of 10 strings. Sing unto him with a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, when you trust God, you can rejoice in God. Can I take it a step further? If you don't have joy in your life, you know why you don't have joy? Because you don't trust. Look at it, verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in him because, do you see that word? Because why? We have trusted in his holy name. Joy is contingent upon trust. If you don't have joy, the reason you don't have joy is because you don't have trust. You say, preacher, you don't understand what's going on in my life. You think everything's good in my life? It ain't. But I can trust God, and so I can rejoice. And you can trust God, so you can rejoice. God did not make the Christian to go and be living in the doldrums. God did not make the Christian to go and be defeated and discouraged. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Can I tell you, folks, God wants you to have joy. Rejoice in him by trusting him. Number three, plead to God. Our plea to God, our plea needs to be, verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. What's he saying? He's saying, God, we need you to work. By the way, we don't know who wrote this psalm. Some people think David. We don't really have any idea. It's not recorded who wrote it, but whoever did, I believe truthfully that that person would wholeheartedly admit that his nation was not where it needed to be. No nation is. We're made up of people. You with me here? Not beating up on America or anything like that. All of us, every nation on this planet is not where it needs to be. You say, well, preacher, there's a lot of good churches in America. I know that. There's a lot of bad places in America too. So in those areas, first off, you correct you. Right? I'm not nearly as concerned about the White House as I am about God's house. And about my house. As for me and my house, I can say, I'll serve the Lord. But in the areas where we can't change, verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. What's mercy? Mercy is God not giving a punishment that's deserved. Can I tell you, folks, we deserve God's punishment. Amen. You all with me here? Our nation deserves God's punishment. With all the wickedness that we accept and nay, even embrace, we treat evil as good and we treat good as evil. We go and we promote different behaviors that are wicked and heinous. Can I tell you, folks, we need to pour our hearts out to God and say, God, let your mercy be upon us because we hope in you. Our whole hope for our nation, our hope as individuals, our hope as a church is in God. If God isn't merciful, then there is no hope. Can I tell you, folks, God is a merciful God. He's gracious. He's good. He will do what's right. So go to him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. A few very simple ideas here that I hope have been an encouragement and challenge to you. First question, I'm just going to go through the points here. First question says, have you accepted God? Whether that's personally for salvation, whether that's practically in your life, have you accepted that God is in the position to tell you what you need to do, and are you doing it? Or, number one, before that, have you accepted God at all? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let me be very, very clear. Accepting Christ is not joining a church. It's not being good. It's not trying harder. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not working harder. No, accepting Christ is realizing you can't work harder. God's word is very clear that our sins cause death. The wages of sin is death. God's word is very clear that there is no righteousness in us. We can't do enough right to possibly ever pay back our debt because one sin is enough. Can I tell you, Jesus, God's Son, came to this earth to die for you. He shed his blood so that you can have eternal life. You can know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're on your way to heaven if you accept him. God's word says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Say, what does that mean? Very simple. It means, number one, believing. Now, what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus existed? Well, certainly that's not the case. A lot of people in Jesus' day believe he existed and certainly wouldn't be in heaven. Do you believe he was a good person? No, the disciples actually said pretty much everyone thought Jesus was a good person. No, it's believing that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God. That he can do what he said he can do, take away your sins. And receive that. Receive his payment personally. And then you can be saved. It's a great truth, friend. Don't deny it. Don't procrastinate it. Don't say, oh, I'll do it later. No, you don't know you have later. There is no safety without God. Get it settled today. Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I haven't accepted God, or I don't really know. I'm confused about this whole thing. I've heard so many different things. I just don't know. I'd love to talk to you about it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I don't do that kind of thing. I don't think that's right, and that's certainly not respectful to you. But I do want to be able to talk to you about it, and I want to catch you later. So with everyone's eyes closed, no one's looking around at all. If you say, preacher, I want to talk to you about it. I want to know for sure. I want to just get it settled, know for sure, no more doubt. I want to talk to you about it after service. If that's you, would you just pop your hand up or just kind of get my attention somehow? Anybody at all? I want to know for sure. I don't want to have any more doubts. I don't want to have any more questions. I want to know for sure. Anybody at all? Listen, friend, if you're not sure, come see me later. We're going to go eat out in just a little bit. Let me know. Hey, you know, I don't know. Can you just help me out with this? I would love to sit down and help you as best I can from God's word. Second, and one of the main focuses of the message, are you where you need to be biblically? Are you respecting God in your life? Are you living with him as the authority? Are you trusting him? Do you have joy because you're trusting, or are you filled with doubt, worry, fear, anxiety? Are you living the way you need to live? You say, preacher, in some way, there's something that needs to change. I need to respect God more. I need to trust God more. I need to accept God in his position, in his word more. Preacher, I want you to pray for me that I can work on that, that I can get better with that. If that's you, would you raise your hand? So that's my Lord, there's something that needs to change. Good, thank you. Several hands. Good, thank you. Thank you, several hands. Good. Let's do this. Let's all stand. Let's go before the Lord, can we? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. You know what's going on in each circumstance, each situation, every problem, burden, difficulty, worry, and fear. Lord, you know it all. Help us now to come before you, to pour our hearts out before you, to get right in the thing that we need to get right. Father, work as only you can. And Lord, help us to pour out our need as a nation, as individuals, for you. Strengthen us and help us, Father, we pray in these things. Lord, we'll thank you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. With every head.